So today is a special day in the life of our church and the Church Universal, and Kelly just talked about it with our kids. Today is what we call World Communion Sunday. And it's this day as the larger universal body of Christ where we celebrate that we are not alone in this endeavor, that Christ has not just called us, but that he has called people, men and women, boys and girls throughout the world, really through time and space, to be his family and to be his body out in this world that Christ loves. This day World Communion Sunday started in 1933 by actually a Presbyterian minister in Maryland who, can you just imagine what's going on in that time and space in between world wars in a world that is so fractured and so broken? And this internal need to celebrate that we're not alone, not just here, but around the world. And so that's what we celebrate today as well. Today we're going to hear a passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 8. And it's a story of Jesus and his coming across this guy who's an outsider. And yet he recognizes something in this outsider. And this outsider recognizes something in Jesus. And in that moment, not just this man's life, and as we're going to see, his servant's life, but also really the world's life and our life and our call changes as well. So let's listen to God's word. This is Matthew chapter 8, starting at the fifth verse. When he, Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress." The word servant there in Greek is really the word for son. And so some commentators like Dale Bruner translate this as son as well. And Jesus said to him, "I will come and cure him." And the centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant, the son, was healed in that hour. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He didn't have to do it, right? He didn't have to entertain this man, the centurion, and no one would have blamed him for it. Let's think about the story. He's in Capernaum. Jesus has just come to Capernaum. Capernaum is a little fishing village just to the north, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It's a place, clearly, that Jesus had been to over and over and over again. This is where Matthew, the disciple, was from. It's said that Peter, excavations have seen that Peter had a house there, we believe. Peter, James, John, Andrew, right down the road. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. Right, he's done work there. He has family there, if you will. This is a place for Jesus to go to kind of catch some R&R. Right, in our vernacular, it might be a little me time for Jesus. And let's be honest, he deserves it. He deserves it. No one would have blamed him if he hadn't entertained this centurion. No one would have blamed Jesus for not entertaining the centurion either, just because who this centurion was, right? I mean, let's think about him for a second. He's a centurion, so he's in charge of 100 soldiers of the Roman army, likely based in Capernaum or somewhere around there. And so think about what that meant. Remember who Rome was for the Jewish people. Rome was the usurper. Rome was the group in charge of them who had them under their foot. And so this man, the centurion, is in charge of soldiers who likely had to do some of that stuff to keep the people in play, right? So this centurion was the enemy. He was the perceived enemy of Jesus and his people, right? So you would not expect Jesus to have to do something for this man. No one would have blamed him if he did. Not to mention, he is a Gentile. It's not like he was a Jew and Jesus would not heal him. In fact, earlier on in Matthew 8, the story right before this, Jesus heals a leper who says, "Heal me," and Jesus heals him. And what does Jesus tell that leper to do? Go to the priest and offer the appropriate sacrifices of thanksgiving, right? So clearly a member of the Jewish family. It's not that this man is even Jewish. He is a Gentile. He is the consummate outsider, the consummate enemy. Not only is Jesus coming to Capernaum maybe for a little R&R, maybe to be with his friends. No one would have blamed him if he said, take the shingle down for a second. Shop's closed. I need some time. But then this man himself is the consummate outsider. He doesn't even speak their language. He doesn't even run in their circles. He doesn't even bow to their God. No one would have blamed Jesus for not entertaining the centurion. Let's think about the centurion for a second. No one would have blamed him for not coming to Jesus. You got to think that he knew what people thought of him. You had to think that he knew what Jesus' people thought of him, and that he was an outsider, that he didn't speak the language, that he was not part of their inside rituals that they knew and spoke of. I mean, of course, he must have known that Jesus was a great man. Maybe he heard that he was the Messiah to some, right? And remember, Messiah was political reliever, political deliverer. He maybe knew that he was a miracle worker. He maybe knew he was a great man. But to have time for someone like him, you can't have expected him to think that was true. No one would have blamed the centurion for staying away from Jesus. And yet, our story tells us today that he goes to him. Why? Because this boy, some translate servant, some translate son, is paralyzed. Right? He's in fear for his life. And we know the truth. Love and death, those are the two great equalizers. And when they meet, we will do anything for those that we love, even go to one who might not see us. No one would have blamed him for staying away, and no one would have blamed Jesus for saying no. Friends, we are in a little bit of a similar position today, it seems. Remember who we are as the church. We are the body of Christ. That's what we're told in the scriptures. Matthew 16, remember what happens? Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Bingo." Well, he doesn't really say bingo, but he says, "Yes." He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. You would be called Peter, Cephas, and on this rock, the rock of your confession, I will build my church." And then he says, "And the gates of hell itself will not stand against it." We, the church, are the place where the gates of hell will not stand against. We are the body of Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors and literally Christ's body in this world. And so, suffice it to say that when we come to our Capernaums, and I would suggest that this church some ways can be our Capernaum, right? The safe place where we know each other, where we can kind of let down our hair, where we've been at it in the week, kind of duking it out in business or with our kids' schedules or whatever we do during the day, right? No one would blame us if when we come into this place, we just want to say, oh, I'm so glad to have a little me time or us time. And when people come asking us for stuff, no one would blame us if we said, that's fine, but you're going to have to kind of learn our language. You're going to have to come to us. You're going to have to kind of fit in. Because that's what we do here, because this is our Capernaum. And we need our Capernaum. And we need this to be for us. Friends, I would argue that while those things might be true, we need those places of comfort and rest. I wonder with us today if when the church is looked at in the world, and I'm talking the universal church here, what it sees is a place of exclusion and not inclusivity. That it's a place for us, and that you can come to us and learn our language. You can come to us and fit into our culture, and then that's fine. But this is our Capernaum, and you are not in it. But friends, that's not the good news, and that's not the challenge of the gospel today for you and for me. See, notice what Jesus does. And I'm going to put the scriptures on the board here. First of all, Jesus doesn't expect him, the centurion, to come to him or bring the boy to him. He says, I will come and cure him. Doesn't ask for a faith statement. Doesn't ask for the club card. Doesn't put anything on him except that he knows that this man is at this intersection between love and death. And that love and death, when intersected, makes us do hopeful things. And so Jesus doesn't expect him to come to them. He goes to them. The second thing that Jesus does is he meets him in his context. Look at this. This is my favorite part. It says, Lord, this is a centurion, I'm not worthy to come under your roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. Why? Because I'm a man under authority, right? I have people who tell me words that I carry out. And I have soldiers under me. I go, I say, go, and they go. I say, come, and they come. I say, do this, and they do that. Think about what the centurion is saying. He doesn't know the language. He doesn't know the lingo. He's not in the religious group that Jesus is in, where you would expect to get help. He actually sees Jesus in his own context as a soldier, giving orders and receiving orders. And in that context, he sees Jesus clearly. And in that moment, Jesus loves it. And what does Jesus do? He lifts him up as an example. This is the next part of the verse, where Jesus says to all those who followed him, including those disciples, truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. This is likely the most revolutionary part of this whole passage, right? That it's not the insiders that we always look to be our examples, but that there are outsiders who will be brought in, east and west, to sit at table very particularly with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with the people on the inside in the kingdom of heaven. So friends, what does that mean for us on this World Communion Sunday as we seek to be Christ's faithful disciples, as we seek to be his church in this world that waits? Three things. Let's put up the first one. It's this, that we are not the center of our world. Christ, the living word, is. This centurion, what did he do? He comes to Jesus and he says to him, Jesus, you just say the word and I will be healed. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, maybe you recognize those words. Those are the words that the congregation says right before the priest breaks the bread in the Eucharistic celebration, right? You just say the word, and my son, my servant, will be healed. It was said of Martin Luther, the great reformer. The question was, why did his reformation go from words to deeds, and lots of other reformations just stopped at words? And one commentator said, the reason his Reformation went from words to deeds is he didn't care about the deeds, he just cared about the living word. He focused on the living word, and that is what changed the world. And friends, the same is true for us. When we come to this meal, when we come to be the church together, we're not here because we think that our programs are the best. We're not here because we're the prettiest and brightest and most handsome. Although that probably is true. I'm just kidding. We're not here because of any other reason. We are here because we believe that it's the living word, Jesus Christ, who heals us in our minds and bodies and spirit. And all he has to do is say the word. And so we trust ourselves to that word. What does it mean for us to be the church in this world? We lift up Jesus Christ. The second thing, that we often learn best from the margins. One of the things I'm most proud of by being part of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, is I think we do a great job of learning from the margins. And not every church can do that. I didn't grow up Presbyterian. I grew up in another denomination, and I loved them. I loved my church, but it was a pretty insular place with not a lot of other voices. And so to be in a place where we can celebrate the living center, Jesus Christ, and yet hear from the margins. Remember Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, one human sharpens another. I found for myself that it's often from the margins that I learn the best and grow in my faith in Jesus Christ. We see it here in this passage. We see it here in our church, and we can see it in the world. Who is it on our margins? Who is it on our margins that we need to learn from today? And then finally, the last thing is this, that together the church envelops a hurting world. Friends, that's one of the beauties of this World Communion Sunday for me, and I think for us. I love to think about this, is that we are celebrating this meal right this hour. There were churches that celebrated it an hour before us, probably somewhere in Alaska. There are churches that celebrated an hour before them, probably still in Alaska, and then all the way around the world, right? That there are brothers and sisters, men and women, who might think a few particular things different about this meal, and yet together we envelop this world with love and grace and mercy as the body of Christ, and we are called to celebrate and rejoice and to go out and serve. No one would have blamed Jesus. No one would have blamed Jesus for not entertaining this man. But friends, he went, and he saw, and he healed. And friends, we are invited to do that same thing as his body, the Church Universal, and that is good news. Amen.